in a paint-by-number book, the goal is I want to make this picture look a certain way, but you do not open up a coloring book or open up a paint-by-number book if you don't desire to know and to help create the image, the vision, the picture that the author intended. And so the question that we're asking today is, do you really want to experience God's will for your life? And if you're in here today, then that means there's a part of you that would say yes to that. There's a part of you that would go, I want to know what God has for me. I want to know what He wants for me. And the beginning of that is just two things. The first one is to seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus told His followers and anyone that was listening, seek first the kingdom of God. If you're looking for God, if you're looking for what God wants, then you will find the will of God. You will find it. You will see it. If you're going, I want this, you'll look for it. With paint by number, we put some numbers on a board and said, let's put red on one, let's put blue on four. And we said, we want this to look the way it's supposed to look. We want to follow the rules and see what God has for us. And the first thing is do you want to know? And so you seek. And the other thing that the scriptures say, it says that no matter what you do, you're supposed to do it to bring God honor, to bring God fame. And so what is it that is guiding you? If you do things and you're seeking God's will first, I mean, every single day, God, what do you want? God, what do you want? Then the chances are, no matter what you do, if that's your goal, that there's so much freedom in all of that type of life that if you're seeking God and you're trying to elevate God, that no matter what you do, you will find yourself if this is your motivation in the will of God. Ultimately, we all have to get to the point where we ask ourselves the question, what is it that is driving me? What is driving the decisions that I make? This week, I went to the hospital to visit our very own Pastor Warren Hildebrand. And for those of you that know Pastor Warren, he is an absolute gem of a human being, of a pastor. He's been a pastor for over 30 years in this area. He was on staff with us for several years, and when he retired from us and just took some time to start writing and studying on his own, you all sent him and his wife, Louise, on a trip to Israel so he could go see that. And he's a scholar, he's a pastor, he's a saint of a man. And I saw him this week, and he's at the James, and he is really, really sick. And so I just wanted to take this moment and say, you know, would you all be willing to pray for him? Would you all be willing to pray for his health, for his well-being, for the way that he feels? For Louise, his precious, lovely wife, who is with him right with going through this with him. And I think we all need to pray for him. And as we were driving down, I went with David, took David with me, and to go see Pastor Warren. And I said, let's ask him about the will of God. Because if you know Warren, and a lot of us do, this man is a well of knowledge of God. And so I sat there with him. I said, Warren, what do you know about the will of God? And he said, this is what he said. He said, the will of God is God's will. He said, it's what he wants. He said, a lot of us try to manipulate God's will and try to make life what we want it to make. He said, but even Jesus, in the Garden of Gethsemane, got down on his knees and said to God, not my will, but your will be done. Jesus Christ surrendered what he wanted to God's will. And I just thought that was brilliant. And so I want to ask you to pray for Warren, and if you're friends with Louise on Facebook, send a note, you know, of encouragement and prayer for them. He's our patriarch. He's an elder. He's one of our beloved pastors here. Raise your hand if you've been affected by Pastor Warren Hildebrand. You know him. I know there's so many in the room. And so he's an amazing man. With that notion that he shared, I just kind of want to make a very direct transition to something very sophisticated, and that is whether or not it's God's will for me to wear a bike helmet. God, is it your will that I wear a bike helmet? when I go on bike rides? I'm pretty sure the answer is no, because it looks like this. My kid, our little guy, Kellen, he's riding a bike now without training wheels. And so as parents, we're like, you got to wear a bike helmet. So he wears his bike helmet. And then I'm like, well, I guess I'm supposed to wear a helmet too. And I'm thinking, man, I don't want to look like that. Whenever I drive around, I'm like, oh, man, this guy's a... And so if it was up to me, and if you think about how you make decisions and how we all make decisions, usually we all make decisions if we haven't made the decision in our life to say, I want what God wants, but to really let what we want drive how we do life, everything all the way down to whether or not we wear a bike helmet. You see, my will without God is led by my desires. What do I want? And I'm thinking, I don't want to look like this. So I'm not going to wear a bike helmet. So God, is it your will? Well, first of all, let me start with mine. Mine is, I don't want. So ask yourself this question. When you're making decisions, are your desires driving what you do? Like the things that you want? Because if that's the case, then that's your will, right? The other thing that drives our decisions is not just what we desire, but what we're afraid of. Without God and without what he gives us in terms of his will, our decisions are led by our desires and our fears. So for me, I'm going, well, I better wear a helmet if I'm going by fear, because if something happens, then, you know, I'm going to be protected. And so the question is, am I supposed to? Is it God's will for me to wear a bike helmet? And the same question applies to every single thing that we do. God, what do we do with our finances? God, what do we do about that college? God, what do we do about that person that I'm starting a relationship with? Should I marry that person? God, what do I do about that job? God, how do I respond in this conversation? And if we're not careful, then we will, if we don't get serious about finding the will of God for our lives, then these two things will be the driver, whether you know it or not. What you want, what you don't want, what you desire, and what you are afraid of. So God, should I wear a bike helmet? Am I supposed to do that? I believe that the answer to this question is so unbelievably incredible, but it's difficult to get to. And my job today is to take God's will for your life, what he wants for your life and my life, and to make it something that you can grab onto today and walk out of here and take some steps towards understanding God's will for your life for the rest of your life. And I said this last week, God's will is the life he wants you to live. God's will is the life he wants you to live. Your will is what you want or you don't want. God's will is what he wants. And so for those of us that are followers of Christ, we have to ask ourselves, do I really want what God wants for me? Like, God, if I'm going to paint this picture, like, what color do you want this part of my life? And what do you want this to look like? And what do you want this to look like? And last week I talked about how the wonderful will of God, or the desired will of God, is broken down into two parts. The individual, and I talked about vision. And I had all of us say, God, give me vision. Because if God is outside of time, then he knows where we're going, what we can do, and he has a picture. He has a wonderful life that he wants you to live. It's beautiful. And if you ask God, God, show me, give me some vision for my life, then he will show you the individual will that he has for you, a picture. Now, for some of you, you're like, you walked out of here, and you started asking that question. You're going, I didn't get a vision. I don't have a picture. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And I don't really know what to say to that. I believe that if you keep seeking after a vision, that God will show you a picture of this desired place that he wants you to go. I do. It's happened in my life. It's happened in so many people's lives that I know have prayed for that and asked for vision in every area, like I talked about last week. But if you don't get that vision, that picture, which leads to that decision in your life, if you know where you're supposed to go, then you can kind of take the steps to get there. If you don't get that vision and you just don't get that picture, and like I said last week, the soul never thinks without a picture, but you just can't see it. It's just blank. It's just fuzzy. It's just not there. Then what God has done is he has not left us to just that vision. And I believe he uses both, but he's done this other piece where he gives us the moral will of God. So at first, we ask God, God, give me vision, because I want to know your wonderful will for my life. What is it supposed to look like? And then we get to today where we're going to go, God, if I have a vision for my life, if I know where I'm supposed to go, then would you please give me the tools I need to get there? And God, if I don't know where I'm supposed to go, would you give me the tools to walk every single day? So the individual will of God as a vision is an ultimate reality in all these different areas of your life. The moral will of God is the steps you take to get there. It's how you get there. It's the tools that God has given us in order to get and be and live in the will of God. God has a desire for your life, and he's given us some tools. Now, we talked about last week the story of Joseph. Joseph is one of the 12 sons of Israel. He gets sold into slavery by his brothers. Ultimately, what happens with Joseph is he becomes the leader of basically the vice president of Egypt. He becomes the leader of his home. And I've talked about this passage before in Genesis 39. And what we see here is that Joseph, he knew the moral will of God for his life. He didn't understand how he became the leader in Egypt. He didn't understand all the different stuff, but he had a vision of being a leader in this prominent kingdom. And then he took the steps that he knew he was supposed to take regardless of the outcome. And we see that Joseph, in the middle of Egypt, had an extremely strong, vibrant understanding of the moral will of God, what God wants for his life. And we see in one of the specific stories, a classic story, that he was a man of conviction, and he knew right from wrong, and he knew what he was supposed to do. And in some way, God had communicated to him what it was he was supposed to do or not do. In the story in Genesis 39, what we see is that he's the leader of Potiphar's house, and Potiphar is very busy. He's gone all the time, and he has a beautiful wife, and it says that Joseph is a handsome man, and the wife is constantly trying to get Joseph to sleep with him. And it says in the scriptures that over and over again, he said no. Now, if Joseph is being led like most of us are led, he probably would go, "What are my desires?" And if he's led by his desires, he's probably going to spend some time with Potiphar's wife. If he's led by fear, then he's probably doing it or not doing it based upon what other people think. And so when you get into that paradigm of making life's decisions based upon what you want and you don't want, you're not bringing in the third and most important equation, which is what does God have for you? And what God has for you in the story of Joseph and in all of our lives doesn't always equate total success. Because if he doesn't do it, or he does do it, or he does it and hides it, then maybe he doesn't get in the trouble that he gets into. Because what happens is he gets swooned by her. And this is the conversation that he has. He says, "No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" So what Joseph says is, "I know that if I was operating by fear, I could kind of keep you, you know, under wraps, and I might be able to lay with you and no one would know, and then I wouldn't, you know, end up in trouble." But what he does is he runs out of her room. She grabs his kind of his handkerchief or something off of his clothes, something around his neck, whatever, his robe. She grabs it from him. And when Potiphar comes home, she says, "He tried to sleep with me." And ultimately, Joseph, following the moral will of God for his life, having the fortitude to say no because he knew what God wanted for him, it takes him into prison. It leads him into prison. So he ends up being in prison, and ultimately it says God is with him, and he's successful in prison. He becomes the leader of the prison. But in the midst of it, he's going, fears, desires, what does God want? I'm going to do what God wants, regardless of the outcome. That is the moral will of God. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take him at his word, take him at his desire for my life. I want what God wants. Joseph in that moment went, "What I want, what I don't want, what does God want?" And so today, what I want to give to you guys is something very simple, yet life-changing. And it is the tools that God has given every single one of us in order to get to that place. What does God want for my life? What does God want me to give? How does God want me to make my decisions? Not by my desires or my fears, but by what God wants. And so I'm going to go through three things, and yes, they're all alliterated, and I'm going to have some fun with them. And some of you have grown up in church and you've heard this before, but I want you to pay close attention, because I'm going to take you to a place after all my years after all my time, after all the things that I've heard, and bring some of these things that you've heard before and try to spin them and put them in a new light for us and motivate every single one of us to live our lives, not based upon our fears and our desires, but based upon what God wants, just like Joseph. So everybody say, God, give me tools. God, give me tools to figure out your will for my life. The first thing that God has given us is his word. Now, in church, if you grew up in church, I grew up in church, if you've been coming to this church, you're going to hear the pastor talk about you need to read the Bible. You need to know God's word. You got the scriptures that are 66 different books written over thousands of years by a bunch of different authors that the scriptures say about themselves in the New Testament that all scripture is God-breathed. That means that God, through different authors and writers, he imprinted upon those authors and those writers' minds, souls, and hearts to give a message about who God is throughout the years. Now, we have God's word. And a lot of us are looking to God's word all the time. It's actually the first thing that you'll go to figure out God's will for your life. God, what do you want for my life? I've been reading in the Bible. I'm looking in the Bible. I want to know the verse. I want to do this. And a lot of people will go to the scriptures and try to find a verse that tells them what it is they're supposed to do. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've been in a situation at times where you're like, I need to know God's will. I'm going to just play Russian roulette with the Bible. And you read something in, you know, Ezekiel, and you go, okay, maybe God's talking to me. Or maybe it's something you've heard before, or maybe it's a scripture that someone said before, and you're going, I need to understand. And I want to give you a different view, I think a more 30,000-foot view of what the scriptures are and how God has given it as a tool to help us understand the will of God. The two things I want you to get from God's word is that it's a blueprint. God's word, the scriptures, is a blueprint for the mind of God. The mind of God. Over thousands of years, through men, he communicated realities about his mind. And what you want to do is look at the scriptures as an opportunity to get inside the mind of God. Because if you get inside the mind of God, it will be easier for you to discern the will of God. If you understand the way God thinks, then you will start to think like God. You don't have to be God to think like God. You have the word of God so you can understand and go, how did he do this? How did he act here? What did he say here? How did he think here? What did he do here? And you can take all of those pieces and bring them together and go, I understand the mind of God based upon the sum of the scriptures. So I would warn you first that if you're looking for the will of God, no one verse is ultimately all the time going to give you a specific direction. There are times when it will. There are times when it will speak to you. But ultimately, the will of God is something that you're supposed to have a growth pattern, an understanding, an aggregate amount of all the different things. It goes, this right here is who God is. Now, you may have someone in your life that you know really, really well, and someone comes to you and says, so-and-so said this, and it's the person that you know. I've had this happen. The little boys in our house, one will say, Kellen said this, or Jet said this, and I will know right away if they really said it or they're just trying to set them up. Because as well as the boys know each other, I know each of the boys better than they know each other. And so if Jet comes along and says, Kellen did X, Y, and Z, I know right away if it really happened. And I'm like, no, he didn't say that. And then I go to Kellen and I'm right. Yeah, no, I didn't say that. I was just doing this. Here's what's going on. You see, when you understand the mind of God and how he thinks, then you can start to listen to the different cues that you think are God's will for your life and go, no. I'm not going to take that because I know the mind of God. I know him as a person. I know him as someone who has communicated throughout all this time, and there's a consistency in his character that I've learned that when the will of God I think is coming at me or I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to do with my life, I can take what I know about his mind and know whether or not that is his will for my life. So the first thing is you got to start looking at it as a blueprint. Not just going in and find one spot, but all the spots. Bring them together. God is a living being. He has a mind. And he's put so much of it through the story of himself. And that's the second thing, is that the scripture is often thought about as the story of God. The story of God. And so oftentimes what we do is we look at God's word and we go, I want to know the story of God. If I know the story of God, I'll know the will of God. And that's actually kind of an incorrect aim when you're studying the scriptures. We need to not fall in love with the story of God, but rather fall in love with the God of the story. It's our calling to understand a living, breathing, alive being who is real and who has been revealed through the scriptures. And so I think oftentimes we have, and I went to seminary, and everything was constantly, you got to know the text. And at times, the main point was missed. That's why oftentimes they call seminary cemetery. Because you get so much ingrained into the actual text that now we're just going after the text. We're just going after the story instead of passionately pursuing God. The purpose of the scriptures is to know the God of the scriptures. It's to understand him. It's to have an interaction with him. It's to get to know him to at such a point that when something is said, you go, no, I know him. I don't just know the story of God. I know the God of the story, and I know how he is. And so some of us spend our lives proof texting, looking for one spot. Just take a minute here. Let me explain how this plays out. If you go to the scriptures to just find the will of God in one scripture, it can cause you a lot of trouble. Now, there are times where certain scriptures sum up main ideas. For it is by grace you've been saved. Not that of yourself. That is a gift of God. Lest no man should boast. That's a passage in Ephesians that basically teaches that salvation comes from a gift. That is going to be consistent all throughout the text. But what you find is if you're not careful and you don't read all of it and bring it all together, is you can find something that can throw you off, and then you have a misrepresentation of who God is. And here's the main one that I want to just put in front of you. And it's a hot button thing, so everybody's going to really listen to this. And this might be all you hear, and it's not the point, but you'll get to know a little bit more about what we think here at 514 Church. There's still in the local church a conversation, a heavy conversation about whether or not women can preach and teach in the church. Now, some of you are going, huh? Is that still a thing? And I'm with you. It's still a thing. There are people that still believe that a woman is not allowed to get up in front and teach the Bible or teach people about the nature of God or teach people about the things of God. You know why? Because there's one verse in the New Testament that says, where Paul is teaching about one local congregation in the first century, I forbid a woman to teach or preach or exercise authority. So people to this day, I was in a conversation a month ago where someone said, I take the Bible literally. So that means that he said women can never teach and preach. That means that women can never teach and preach. Wait a second. How is this a holistic understanding of the God of the story? Because if you look at the whole scripture, all of it, you see that in the first assemblance of a nation, when Israel came out of Egypt, that God built them into a nation and he put leadership over them and they were called judges. You can read all about the first leaders of Israel. Actually, the name judges in the Old Testament, it means leaders. It was the first leaders of the nation of Israel. And one of the leaders was a woman. And we see that throughout the Old Testament that God used women to communicate. And then even in the New Testament, in a time and in a geographic location where women were literally viewed the same way that slaves were viewed in America in the 1800s as 3/5 of a person, women were viewed that way, that what Paul says, he says, in this context, don't let a woman speak. because the context pushes her words, does not accept her words simply because she's a woman. So the gospel message must be preached. Let's do whatever we can do to get the gospel message out. And in that context, if a woman did it, no one would listen. So Paul says, don't let that happen because it's causing confusion in this context. Throughout the New Testament, you see women as deacons, servants, leaders in the church. And I am sorry, when we look at all the different New Testament books, we don't see Paul addressing that one issue that way, except for where it was an actual issue. And so if you're looking for the will of God, you have to not just look at one thing and go, see, God doesn't want women to teach and preach. You have to look at what all of it says. You can apply that to every single thing. What our goal as followers of Christ, when we're looking for tools to know the will of God, is to not just memorize one scripture. And you got to hear this. You need to memorize 500 scriptures. And then you need to understand, I'm not going to make this simple in a sense or easy. You've got to saturate your mind with the Word of God, because it's the blueprint of the mind of God, and it's a God that wants you to know Him. And when you start to get to know Him, then you will be able to act like Him. One scripture gets you in trouble. Look for characteristics of a person. Study the Word of God to know God. Are we pursuing the scriptures to know someone or just to understand something? Even if your goal, and it's fine, it's good, is to just understand the will of God, if your pursuit in your faith is to just understand the will of God for your life, it's not a high enough goal for you. Because ultimately, our goal should be to know God, to know Him fully, to passionately pursue Him, to understand His mind, to understand Him as a person. You know, God is an emotional being the way we are. The scriptures say we're created in His image. That means God gets angry. He's happy at times. That means God at times gets frustrated. He's a being, and He wants to know you, and He wants you to know Him. And God's Word is a portal for that. Come on. We need to study God's Word so we can know God. And what will happen is His will, because we know Him, will become obvious. Everybody say, God, give me tools. All right, here's the next one. Others' wisdom. So we have the Word of God, a blueprint, a God of this amazing story, and then we have others' wisdom. And here's the deal. A lot of times when we're looking for the will of God, what to do? Should I wear a bike helmet? Should I go to this college? Should I marry this person? Should I respond this way? Should I say that? Should I not say that? When we're looking for the will of God, we often go to people. And here's the thing. That is a double-edged sword. Because people do not always represent the characteristics of God. And so just because they're older than you, just because they're wiser than you, just because they have money, just because they might have a certain level of success, that doesn't mean that they're going to be the ones that tell you what God would want you to know. And so what I want to put in front of you is a different way to look for wisdom from others, because the scriptures say, plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many counselors, your plans succeed. The idea there is, if you get people who have wisdom into your life, then they will have experienced following God and God's will throughout their life, and you can go to them and say, I know you went down this path. Tell me what you've learned. Tell me what you haven't learned. And what I want to do is I want you to narrow that field. As you say, God, give me tools. Don't just go to anybody. You need to pick three people. Three people in your life. They're probably 15 to 25 years older than you. They probably have a fear of God, a heart for God that you are somewhat jealous of, that you go, I want to be like that. They're the kind of person that when you think of, you're like, man, if everything I did emulated those people or that person, that's who I would talk to. And you need to pick three. And when you are trying to discern the will of God, they need to be on your short list. And you need to go to them and say, I need to hear from you some wisdom. Honestly, when I get in a conundrum like that where I'm trying to figure out what God wants me to do next or which way to go, I have about three people that I will call. A lot of times we think it's our friend. You call your friend. Can I tell you, man, friends sometimes are never going to tell you what God would tell you. Sometimes your friends are just going to tell you what they think you, they want them to hear. They're going to tell you something that it relates to their jealousy, or they're going to kind of incorporate their own decision in what they're telling you. You need to get someone who's outside of that, who really has wisdom, who really fears God and wants to tell you the truth. For some of us in the room, I know who that person is. I know it's Warren Hildebrand. For me, if I ever wanted to know something about something big, oh man, I would go to him. And I know that if I'm trying to figure out God's will, God, there's what I want, there's what I'm afraid of, what do you want? That if I went to Warren Hildebrand, that he would lead me in the right direction. Three people. Who are those people? You should know them right now, because you don't need to know them right now, but one point in your life you'll need to know. You'll be like, oh, I don't know, man. I don't know what to do. And you're going to need to have that list to go to, because what will happen is you'll just go to your parents, or you'll go to your friend, or you'll go to a coworker. And man, that is a dangerous way to live your life, to just go and offer up your ideas and your troubles to people and see what they say and take input from anybody. You should be stingy about who you let influence your life. Everybody say, God, give me tools. So we have the Word of God, the blueprint for the mind of God. You have other people's wisdom, right? The people that have gone before you that know some things that you go to and say, I could ask them and they will never lead me astray. And then God within. Everybody say, God within. God within. You know that when Jesus Christ was with his disciples 2,000 years ago, at the end of his life, before he was going to go and be betrayed and then crucified and then of course, gloriously raised from the dead, that his disciples were nervous. And they knew, as he was saying to them, I'm going to go away. And he said, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And as they heard that, they went, we don't want you to go away. And he said to them, I've got to go away, because I got to go do what God brought me here to do. But he said, don't worry. I'm going to give you me in a different form. I'm going to give you Jesus Christ in a different format called the Holy Spirit. Now, oftentimes when we're trying to figure out the will of God, what we're supposed to do for our lives, we don't think about the Holy Spirit of God. We think about the first two things I said, and those are important. The Word of God. The wisdom of others. Do you know that for the follower of Christ, God lives inside of you? The power of Jesus Christ that rose from the dead, the power of all creation lives inside of you. He has all knowledge. He has all power. He created you, and then he said, I'm going to live in there. And he's in you. He didn't say, Jesus, at the end of his life, don't worry, I gotta go, but I'm gonna send you 66 books written over a couple thousand years. He didn't say, don't worry, I'm gonna go, but I'm gonna send to you about three really wise pastors that you can go talk to. He said, if you wanna know the will of God, you can have it, because I'm gonna go and I'm gonna be in you, man. I'm gonna be with you. Look what Jesus says. And I will ask the Father, I've gotta go, but I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. I'm gonna give you me, an advocate, the helper. It means one who comes alongside to walk with you and go through life with you. The Spirit of truth. I mean, don't you want to know the truth? Like, if you could just step outside of anything and go, what am I supposed to do? Wouldn't you want to know that? Do you know that you, as a follower of Christ, have the Spirit of truth living inside of you? That the will of God, that what he wants for your life is right here? So many of us are looking for the will of God, and it's right under our noses. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him. Listen, what everybody wants, and even Christians, Christ followers, and he's talking to his closest followers, we want something tangible. We want it to be written down. We want someone to tell us. And what God says is, I'm going to call a people of faith who walk by faith, not by sight. But I'm going to give you me inside of you, and it's going to be your number one cue for following and finding the will of God. I think we've forgotten this. I think we've kind of moved on. I think all of us are going, man, the scriptures, I need all that. And man, I need someone else. And God's going, I gave you the best help right inside of you. And I am not saying that these things are not important. But when the Spirit of truth speaks to you, what you will find is if you know the Word of God and you have other people who follow the Word of God and they've listened to the Spirit of God, then when you have the Spirit of God inside of you, you'll find a consistency that runs through it all. And I believe that the number one tool for the will of God is the Holy Spirit. I mean, think about it. On the day of Pentecost, all these men, if you know the scriptures, after Jesus ascends into heaven, they're sitting up in this upper room waiting for this promised gift. A Bible didn't float down. The Spirit of the living God in the form of a flame came down and went inside of the disciples, gave them supernatural power in the moment to be able to speak different languages so they could go out into the streets, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and every person that knew every language or any language could hear the gospel. That was the Spirit of the living God. You guys, the scriptures, we didn't have the first form of it all until 125 AD. For over 1,000 years, there was like 8 translations of all these 66 books. The main one in Latin, and no one was allowed to have it. Do you know for hundreds of years, people would try to find pieces of the scripture and take their entire lives translating it? And all of that added up to very few being able to know the scriptures. It wasn't until 1455 that all the scriptures were compiled and printed so that people could read them in a language that they could understand. So how in the world are we here today? How did we get the gospel? How did we learn the truth? How did we come into the same life and relationship with Jesus that the ones in the first century did? The Holy Spirit of God. Now we have the scriptures which confirm that God's number one plan for giving us the will of God is he gave us him inside of us. Man, that's sweet. It's awesome. We don't tap into it enough. He will be in you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things. He'll teach you all things. You know the will of God? The Holy Spirit of God will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've ever said to you. How many of you need to be reminded what God has said? The will of God is within you. And then Paul goes on later and he says, this is what the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. For it is God who works where? In you. To what? To will. And to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Everybody say, God, give me tools. Here's how the Holy Spirit works. I'm going to swim a little bit into the mystery of this thing. Because I think, you know, my training and what I've learned and how I've kind of taken this extremely complicated doctrine that is the will of God is to oversimplify and boil things down. And they need to be consistent with the scriptures, and they need to have a system, and that's all good, and it helps us understand. But let me just tell you how I believe the Holy Spirit speaks to you, and then you can start to go, okay, if I have this number one advocate inside of me to know God's will, how am I going to figure that out? Here's how this works. The scriptures actually teach us in 1 John that the Holy Spirit has this thing. It's called the anointing. There's an anointing. And in the translation of the real word there, what we find is that the anointing is often like a shot of adrenaline. That God at times, when you look at the word of God and you look at the wisdom of others and the Holy Spirit within you, that he will stir something up in you like adrenaline. When you just know this is what God has called me to do. I've had moments in my life where he's like, you need to say it. You need to say it. You got to say it. He said it. They said it. You say it. I'm like, ah! The Holy Spirit speaking to me. You see, Paul told Timothy to stir up the gift, man. You have a gift of the Holy Spirit of God. He's inside of you, and he's trying to teach you and tell you things. At times, he kind of takes the wheel. Is that Carrie Underwood? He takes the wheel, and he goes, go, 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 and fills you. It's like those moments when you're like, I can jump over that, and you're like, I shouldn't be jumping over that. I'm 35, and my back hurts. Adrenaline. I'm telling you, I'm telling you, there's times in my life, I remember when I was at Quest Community Church, this was back in 2004, and we were going to start this service for you know, the young adults, and there was going to be like kind of the old people church, and there was going to be young people church, and I was commissioned to lead the young people church. And I just knew, I was filled with adrenaline. I went, God wants the gospel to be put out there. Other people are saying this. He's telling me, tell people in a relevant way about me. And I just knew it was just the will of God for my life. Adrenaline. I was moved. I was motivated. I took step by step following the will of God. And I remember, literally, I mean, I don't remember stuff like this 10 years ago or plus. I was driving to the first Sunday morning. I lived in Dublin at the time. I was driving to the first Sunday morning of this experience that we started at Quest Community Church that was a more modern approach to worship and a modern approach to messaging, and I wept like a baby. I cried all the way to church. And I was overwhelmed with the Spirit of God. I knew he was like, you're doing what I told you to do. Stir it up, man. He's in you. You want to know the will of God? He's right there. The other thing that God will do, and he's done this in my life, is he will put upon me sometimes a pressure. It's like a weight. It's almost like an electronic blanket, you know? It's like rubbery and too warm. And you just feel it's heavy. There's times where the Spirit of God, he's got something for you to do. And usually when he's got something for you to do and it feels like that, you don't want to do it. It's scary. Right? And you're like, man, in my desires, I wouldn't do this. My fears, I wouldn't do this. And the Spirit of God will come along, and he will put something on you, and he'll bring it to your mind. And I had this happen last year where he put something on my mind that scared the living daylights out of me. It's something that hurt so bad, and every single day he's telling me, you need to do this. You need to do this. You have to do this. And I'm like, oh. And I went, and I looked in the scriptures. I couldn't find anything that specifically told me that. I went and talked to people, and it was like, oh, man, like, I'm not getting everything I need here. I'm getting this and that. One person confirmed what the Spirit was saying in me, and then I went, and he's just overwhelming. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do. This is what you're supposed to do. And honestly, like, for me, it was like slipping into a state of depression. It was just, it was something that you might call conviction. It was like a harness on me. And until I did it, I felt that. And then when I listened and I did what his will was for my life, it was literally, I'm not kidding you, I slept for like 3 days. Some of you were trying to reach me then. That's why I didn't get back to you. I was just relieved. You guys, God has given us these amazing tools, the Word of God, the people of God, and God inside of us. We really want to live this wonderful life that he has for us, then we have to go, I want to paint the picture that you want. Tell me what to do. And he's going, okay, here it is. Here it is. I've given it to you. Ultimately, God has a wonderful, beautiful life for you to live. Next week, I'm going to talk about one more piece, and we're going to move into the wild will of God. I don't want you to miss it. And I want to just, you know, I apologize for really skimming the surface of the will of God, because this is just the beginning of an extremely long, extremely challenging conversation. And I'm just thankful that you guys are here to listen. And I hope you could take this and run with it and understand the heart of what I'm trying to communicate. And ultimately, most importantly, I'm going to wear a helmet. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us these beautiful tools that are just right here in front of us. Help us to use these things to walk towards what you have for each and every one of us. We love you. We're here for you today. God, we're seeking you. We want to glorify you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.